Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to the Lord's house. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that you have given us today. I ask, Father, that you would anoint me as I bring the message that you've laid upon my heart for this time and for this place. And we give you praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say in a conversation, "Well, my heart's on the right side," or something like, "My heart's in the right place," and of course they're talking about some situation that's going on. Maybe it has to do with a need that's being taken care of and something of that nature. And I'm sure we've all heard somebody say something like that at one time or another. I know I've told people on some occasions, and I do it kind of maybe a little bit different than other folks, because I said, "Well, my heart's on the right side, but in the wrong place." Or sometimes I'll say, "My heart's on the right side, no matter what, my heart's always on the right side." And I know I sometimes get funny looks when I do that, and I'll explain a little bit more in a moment. Well, the other day I was having a conversation with a friend of mine, Pastor Rob Johnson, and we were talking about weight. How much you weigh. And we were discussing how, you know, as we went from youth toward middle age and so on, that we put on a few pounds here and there. And he mentioned to me that he'd had a heart attack when he was in his 30s, and because of it, he had to lose weight. Well, in the course of our conversation, I told him about my having had heart bypass surgery a few years ago and the complications that were involved due to the fact that my heart is not toward the left side of my body, but it's on the right side of my body. So that's why I can say my heart's always on the right side, but in the wrong place. And anyway, after this conversation, I got to thinking about our heart. Our heart. You know, when I had the heart surgery, the doctors told me that I had a unique and one-of-a-kind heart, that there was not another heart like mine out there. And our heart has a lot to do with us. And one of the things that we were discussing the other day, as Pastor Rob and I were talking, we talked about what you put into your physical body can affect your physical heart. And that's why people who have had heart attacks or heart surgery end up on typically on some sort of dietary restriction, because they should not eat certain things that can affect the health of their heart. And I got to thinking about this. You know, what you put into your spirit, what you feed your spirit, can affect your spiritual heart. Now, the Bible mentions the word heart 830 times in the King James Version. And going through that list of 830 times that it is mentioned, I found its first mention was in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. And remember here, when we're talking about heart in the Bible, it's talking about our spiritual being, our not that physical organ that's in our body that pumps blood, but our spiritual being here. And it says here in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I want you to see here, the word heart is mentioned twice, right here in the very first part of the Bible in Genesis chapter 6. One speaking of the heart of man, and the other speaking of the heart of God. Now, God's heart is not that physical organ that we have in our bodies, but it's talking about the same one it refers to in man here, in our spiritual being. Now, I looked it up also in another version here where it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, it says, instead of repented, it says, and God regretted that he had made man on the earth. And I want you to think about that a minute. Man had put so much evil into his heart that the Creator, God of the universe, Lord of all things, regretted that he had created man. Now that's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. And if we skip to the end of the Bible, in the very last book, which is the book of Revelation, and close to the last chapter, chapter 18, it talks about Babylon. Now, of course, back in the Old Testament, Babylon was quite prominent. And, of course, we heard of the Tower of Babel. We've heard of the city of Babylon. We've heard about the Jewish people being taken captive to Babylon. Babylon was later on destroyed and somewhat still exists today in the nation of Iraq. And here in Genesis, or Revelations, rather, chapter 18, verse 7, it says, this is speaking of Babylon as a whole here. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I set a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Babylon, the people are thinking here. You know, a lot of times when we refer to a city, we're referring to the people that dwelled in that city and what was happening there as a whole. And we still think about that today. We refer to certain areas and we name it by the name of that area, but we were referring to the people or to the population that's there. And Babylon is kind of boasting here. I set a queen. I see no sorrow. I am no widow. And isn't it sad to think about for just a moment here that the first and last mentions have to do with evil in the heart of man? Now the Hebrew word lab, which is translated heart, and the heart is also used figuratively for widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect, likely for the center of anything. And that word lab, it's translated heart 508 times, mind, midst, understanding, hearted, wisdom, comfortable, well, considered, friendly, kindly, stout-hearted, and other miscellaneous translations. And then the Greek word that's translated heart is cardia, which we get the word cardiac from. And of course, the minute, especially in English, if you hear the word cardiac, you think of heart. And the definition of the Greek word cardia is the thoughts or feelings, the mind, also by analogy, the middle. And here's what dictionary.com has to say about the heart. And one of the interesting things I want to say about the Bible here is these translations here of the words that are used for heart are never referring to that organ that we have in our body that pumps the blood and we call our heart. Now, dictionary.com says the heart, first definition, anatomy, a hollow pump-like organ of blood circulation composed mainly of rhythmically contractual smooth muscle located in the chest between the lungs and slightly to the left. Then it goes on additional definitions of the word heart, the center of the total personality, especially with reference to intuition, feeling, or emotion. the center of emotion, especially as contrasted to the head as the center of intellect. Capacity for sympathy, you know, like somebody, and it's a funny thing here in the South, we say bless your heart sometimes, or bless your little heart. And I know sometimes some people say bless your little heart to really kind of downgrading you a little bit and being sarcastic. But as a word of sympathy, we talk about blessing someone's heart. It's a feeling, and it's an affection, it's a spirit, it's courage, it's enthusiasm, it's the innermost or central part of anything. So my question that I ask you today is, well, what's in your heart? And I'm not talking, of course, about your physical heart that beats in your chest, but what is in your heart today? What is in your heart for God? What is in your heart for man? What is in your heart for living? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that our heart should be for God. And I ask you, is it a heart for God? Because Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That means we're striving, we're seeking to keep out all evil out of our heart. We're trying to keep the things out of our heart that would cause us to sin. We're trying to keep the things out of our heart that would keep us from worshiping God. We're keeping the things out of our heart that would keep us from loving others, from helping others, from doing things for others. So our heart needs to be pure. Our emotions need to be pure. Our being needs to be pure. Well, what kind of treasure does your heart have? Well, Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 speaks of that, because it says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. What's laid up in your heart? What treasure is laid up in your heart? Just recently here in the United States, we had a mass shooting in the city of Las Vegas, Nevada. And in fact, as we're recording this message right now, it was just about 5 days ago that this happened. And everyone is still trying to figure out what evil was in this man's heart that prompted him to take the lives of roughly 50 people, and almost 500 more were wounded. What kind of evil was in his heart? That was the treasure that he had in his heart. It was evil that was in his heart. But as children of God, as one that's serving God, we should have treasures in our heart that will bring forth good things, that will bring blessings to people. It should be in our heart to want to bless people, to want to do things for people, to want to be a better person, to want to live a better life. We want to serve God with all of our heart. That's the treasure that should be in our heart, because if we're not serving God, then there's going to be evil treasures in our heart, and it's going to bring forth evil things. Is your heart full of love? Love is a word that really gets kicked around a lot. I love this. I love ice cream. I love chocolate. I love candy. I love hamburgers. I love this. I love that. And we talk to each other. Oh yeah, I love you. And it gets bandied around more than anything else. It's we talk, especially in the English language, about four-letter words. And don't say some of these four-letter words, and there's a lot of them you shouldn't be saying. But love is a four-letter word as well, and we really throw it around sometimes. And sometimes we throw it around so carelessly. What do we love? What is our heart full of love of? What do we love in our heart? Do we love the things of the world, or do we love the things of God? And I really want to put this across today. What do we love the most? The world or the things of God? You know, the Bible tells us to come ye out from among them and be ye a separate people. And yet today we look at the so-called professed Christians of the world today, especially here in the United States, and we are finding that there seems to be more love of the world that has crept into the church than love of God. Is there love in your heart, and what kind of love is it? Is it the love of the world, or is it the love of the Father? Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, and Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In other words, you're to love God with every ounce of your being. Love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Everything that you've got should go into loving God. When we look around today, and we can find every excuse in the world to do things other than loving and serving God. Sometimes it's easy to find ways to say, well, I don't want to go to church because I've got to do this or I've got to do that. And I realize that there are times that we can't get to church. And I'm not saying that you have to be at church every last single service to be a good Christian, because you don't. You can go to church every service and still go to hell. It's as simple as that. It is how we react to it. What's in our heart when it comes to loving God and loving others? Do we love others? And so many times, that love is not there. That love that we have is self-love. It's love for ourselves. It's love for what we can do for us. It's love for what it will get us. It's love for what it will bring us. It's love for what others will do for us. When we should be short, that love should be going out as well as coming in. Do we love the Lord God? Oh, we might say, I love God. And then we go on and we do something that is totally against what the Word of God has to say. And we can go to church and we can lift our hands in praise and sing, I love you, Lord. And walk out of the building and break out into a string of four-letter words and doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Love. Where is the love that needs to be in our heart? Well, along with that, does your heart ever get convicted? You know, people, before they're saved, when they're sinners, and no matter how deep in sin they are, you're a sinner, that's the way you're born. And at some point along the line, you become convicted of your sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's convicted you. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And even sometimes as Christians, we need to be convicted every once in a while. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, here Peter has preached the very first sermon. The opening day of the church, the beginning. Come down from the upper room, preach the message, 3,000 people get saved. And it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, if you read that in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which is a little bit more modern English, it says, And when they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what must we do? They became convicted. And that's when they were told that they needed to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, that's the conviction that we get before we are saved and up to the point that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But then we need to be convicted every once in a while as Christians. Because, you see, it doesn't matter who you are. There are times the enemy's going to come along and he's going to tempt you to do something that you shouldn't ought to do. He's going to speak thoughts to your heart you shouldn't have. He's going to tempt you to do this or do that or do the other that you know is wrong. And let's face it, sometimes we mess up. sometimes we do something that we shouldn't have ought to done. And then the Holy Spirit begins to convict us. He lays conviction on our heart and said, you shouldn't have done that. And he points it out to us that we can make it right and that we can ask for forgiveness. And if it's a thing that we've sinned against God, we need to ask forgiveness of God. If it's something where we've done something wrong to someone else, we need to make amends for that. You know, there are times that things are put into our life. And for example, I remember many years ago, my daughter, who was, I don't even know if she was a teenager yet at that time, and I were standing in a checkout line at a department store, and I happened to look down, and there's some money laying in the floor right by my foot. Well, I pick it up. Now, I've got it here. It's in my hand. I can do a couple of things. I can put it in my pocket and go on my way and say, praise God, I've got more money than I had when I came in here. I can, when I get up to the register, I can say, I found this money and give it to the person at the register, and hopefully they're going to see that the person gets it back, which I'll have to admit is highly unlikely in a case like that. Or just wait and see what happens. And I'm standing there, and the person in front of me gets up to pay for their merchandise. Where's my money? And then I knew whose money it was, and so I reached out and I said, I found this on the floor. Is this yours? And gave them their money. Now, it would have been just as easy to have kept that money, stuck it in my pocket, and went on my way. And said, I've got more money than I had when I came in. I think it was $5 or something like that. Now, $5 back then was a lot more money than it is today. But I felt convicted to make sure, if at all possible, that the right person get their money back. And we become pricked in our heart sometimes. Conviction comes upon our heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and tells us what the right thing is to do, or guides us in that direction. And we have that happen to us all the time, that things come up in our life and we're convicted to do it a certain way. Now, I know you say, well, I don't really think that was conviction. I just wanted to do the right. I think that's conviction in there, because you know to do something different is wrong. So do we get convicted? Well, we should be. And I know there are people out there that it doesn't matter what. I don't care how hard the Holy Spirit pounds on their heart. They're not going to get convicted. They're going to shrug it off and do what they want to do. But are they convicted? Has your heart believed? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friends, I'm here to tell you, you can get up and you can recite the Lord's Prayer hundreds of times. You can recite what we call the sinner's prayer, which is, Jesus, come into my heart, basically. And it's not going to do you any good. Not one lick of good. If you don't believe in your heart. I don't care what prayer you pray. I don't care who you stand before. I don't care what altar you kneel at. If you don't believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will not be saved. It tells us very plainly, we must confess that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and it says, With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We have to believe in our heart. We have to accept in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you don't accept that, friend, I don't care if you go to church every service. I don't care if you pay 20% tithe. I don't care what you might do. If you have not believed in your heart and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or maybe your heart's just outright disbelieved. You know, there's one scripture, as I was researching these, one scripture I looked up in particular and found, lo and behold, it was in there twice, extremely close to the way it's written both times in the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." And then Psalms chapter 53, verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good." You know, we're told that when the Bible repeats itself, it's something that God's putting there to get our attention. And it's telling us, if you say there is no God, if you don't believe, you're in terrible shape. Abominable, it says. Done abominable iniquity. And I don't care what kind of good works you may do in the natural. If you've said in your heart, there is no God, you are lost. You are lost if you say there is no God. Well, how does our heart get the way it is? Let's go back a moment just to our physical heart. I mentioned folks that have heart surgery or have heart problems. And most of the time they get put on a particular diet. Some sort of another. You can't eat this and you can't eat that, and it seems like there's more stuff you can't eat than you can eat. And it's very hard to get used to sometimes. But we're put on that diet to help that heart muscle mend and to strengthen and to beat properly and help us to be physically the best that we can be. So our physical heart can get the way it is by how we feed it. We can feed it all kinds of stuff which shouldn't be feeding it, and it'll become horrible in shape, and we'll have heart attacks and things like that. Or we can feed it the things that it needs and strengthen that muscle. Well, it's the same way with our spiritual heart that we're talking about here. It's the things that we feed it. It's how we feed it. And we can feed it the things of the world, and we can be a fool. Or we can feed it the things of God and have it be strong and healthy. Which way do you want your heart to be? Do you want your heart to be strong and healthy, spiritually as well as physically? Or are you just going to say, well, I'll just let it go any old way and see what happens in the end? That's recklessness. That's being the fool. Maybe you're sitting there today listening to this message and you say, well, I've been a Christian for many years, but I need to do things that will strengthen my heart. And maybe you've become convicted a little bit. And maybe by some chance you stumbled onto this message and you've never accepted Jesus Christ in your heart. And quite honestly, maybe you never thought of yourself as a fool, but that's what the Word of God says. If you don't believe, you're a fool. That's what it says. So today, what is in your heart? How are you feeding your heart? And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to do so today. Just simply remember believing. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, He'll come in. He'll be your Lord. He'll be your Savior. Then take the Word of God and feed your heart the things of God.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated. Thank you.